Beloved, we have the great privilege to hear God's word again. So would you turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 1. And we will be reading verses 7 through 17. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 through 17. Before we read the word of the Lord and hear the word preached, let's pray to our God. Our Father, again, we do come seeking you because you are the sovereign God who controls your word and who hears it. And so, Father, as we come to you, we ask that you would pour out your spirit, that you would illumine our hearts and minds, that you would give us ears to hear, that the word would come and do a mighty work in our minds, in our hearts, in our bodies, in our souls, for your glory. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah 1, verse 7. This is the word of God. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, as follows. I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees which were in the ravine, with red sorrel and white horses behind him. Then I said, My Lord, what are these? And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, I will show you what these are. And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah with which you have been indignant these 70 years? The Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me with gracious words, comforting words. The angel who was speaking with me said to me, Proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. But I am very angry with the nations who are at ease. For while I was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem. Literally, I have returned to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts. And a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, My cities will again overflow with prosperity. And the Lord will again comfort Zion. And again, choose Jerusalem. That is the word of the Lord to us. May He add His blessing to His people. It is now that we come to the first of eight night visions in the book of Zechariah that go to about chapter 6, that Yahweh showed to Zechariah the prophet for the good of his people. These cover, again, the first 6 chapters. And apparently all 8 night visions came to Zechariah on one night. And so about 6 chapters, and it'll cover about one night. And that night is the 24th day of the 11th month of the second year of Darius, king of Persia. That is 520 B.C., the same year as we were in last year and in the book of Haggai. And so this would be 2 months after the book of Haggai ended, 3 months after the first 6 verses of this chapter that we read about last week. We know that these visions have a purpose. That purpose to call and encourage the people in the rebuilding of the temple. That's what Ezra has told us. That's why Haggai and Zechariah came. to encourage the people in the rebuilding of the temple. In the broad picture of this book, we have the counsel of Yahweh to small, struggling churches. And these visions are a glimpse of what Yahweh will do in subsequent centuries, culminating with the coming of Jesus Christ. What we are hearing from this book is something I mentioned last Lord's Day, and that is the subject of revival. What is meant by revival is the Spirit of God coming and blessing the people of God, stirring up the hearts of the people of God, to serve Yahweh, to serve Him. And this blessing that God pours out upon His people spills over to the nations. Other people, as it were, are attracted to God, the God of Scripture, are brought out to worship Him and bow down before Him. And in some sense, this is the great theme of the book of Zechariah. In the first night vision that we see, what we are confronted with is that often God comes to His people when it is most unexpected. And it is often the case that God works in a great revival type way, not the revival that we might think of in the 1700s, 1800s. But that the ministers of the gospel, when that working of God comes and the blessing of God comes, there are many who ask ministers of the gospel, "What did you do?" As in, what did you do differently that this great blessing of God has come from what you were doing before and now what you have done now? Because something has changed in order for God to come and bless. And the right answer, and the answer that the godly ministers would respond with, is nothing. It was God who brought the blessing. Well, of course, they did something. They didn't. But they didn't change anything. Nothing changed. They did nothing differently. Well, what had they been doing? If you look at the revival, the good revival, like with Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield and all them, the good one, and then revivals way before that, you would ask them this question: what did you do differently? They would say, nothing, nothing different. What had they been doing? They had been praying and they had been preaching. And they had been continually doing that. Praying and preaching. Now that they were faithful in, as God commanded. They were faithful to do God's commandments. And the people prayed and they enjoyed the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. And they sought the blessing of the Lord through their prayers and through the hearing of the word of the Lord, and gave the Lord no rest as they prayed. You would have to be hearing them over and over. It was unceasing prayer. And years go by, no revival takes place, no great work, no great blessing. And yet they remained faithful in praying. They remained faithful in hearing the preaching of the word. And then the blessing of God comes at an unexpected time, because years nothing had happened. And perhaps some of the saints were discouraged, maybe like today. But they still remained faithful. And that is sort of what we're looking at here in this first night vision. The main point of the text this morning is that Yahweh is jealous for His own glory, and His plans are for the good of His people. Yahweh is jealous for His own glory, and His plan works for the good of His people. As we look at the Lord as a jealous, being jealous for His own glory and His plan for the good of His people, we see verses 7 through 11, we see the actual vision, what the prophet actually sees. And then the rest of the passage, we'll see the explanation. First, that actual vision. The prophet in the night sees, in the first vision, the context, it comes in the context of what? The Persian king ruling over Judah. Darius. And the Persians ruling over God's people. It says, verse 8, "I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse." And what we're seeing is at the beginning of what we would call a survey of the earth. That's what we're going to see in a few moments here. Yahweh desires to communicate what we would call the big picture to His people of the whole earth. What's happening? And so he sends out these riders on these horses to the ends of the earth to survey the earth and bring back a report. And the report, as we'll see in a few moments, is that the earth is quiet. It's at peace. It's at ease. But we know from the end of the chapter that there's still something wrong. There's something that's not right about the situation. And the picture before us is Yahweh, who is aware of everything on the earth. He has his riders going out all over the place. And yet, he's also at the same time omnipresent and omniscient. He doesn't need the riders, but he sends out the riders. They are his servants. His eyes upon the nations. All is quiet. All is at peace. But there's a certain sense in which they should not be. All is not right. They've committed crimes against God's people, against Yahweh, and the Lord takes notice here. Notice how the scene unfolds. Verse 8 again. I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse. And there's several characters here, several people in this text that we see. The prophet himself is looking on. He's seeing all that's transpiring as if it were a dream, a vision. Verse 9, there's an angel standing nearby. And this angel is speaking to Zechariah, the prophet, trying to interpret, giving him an interpretation of what's going on. He's the interpreter of the visions. But we see verse 8 that there's also a man riding on a red horse. If you read through verse 11, as we have read through verse 11, what we see is that this rider is also the man who's standing among the myrtle trees. Verse 11. So they answered the angel of the Lord who is standing among the myrtle trees. And so the man, the rider, and the angel of the Lord are all the same person. Do you see that? The man, the rider on the red horse, the angel of the Lord, they're the same person. And we know that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. We've seen that. And back in Genesis, when we were there, we've seen it. We see it throughout all the scriptures in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. And we're told in other scriptures that we must, as it has to do with the angel of the Lord, we must obey his voice. He is the one who forgives you of your sins. He will lead you and guide you on the way you are to go. The angel of the Lord is treated as having the very authority of the Lord. In fact, he is Yahweh. And yet, like John 1:1, he is distinguished from Yahweh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we see that in verse 12, as the angel of the Lord prays to the Lord. He prays to his Father. And that's the picture that Zechariah is seeing having to do with the persons involved. Verse 8 also shows us that there are many horses. Along with this red horse, the angel of the Lord, they're following him. They are behind him. There are many different colors. There's red ones, there's white ones, and then there's what it seems like is red and white mixed ones. Say spots or, you know, different things going on with those horses. And these horses are not just horses. These horses have riders. And these riders on these horses are behind Christ. He is the commander. He's the captain of them. It says the man, the angel of the Lord, was standing among the myrtle trees which were in the ravine, the deep, with the other riders, the other horses behind him. And so what the prophet is seeing, this picture, and try to picture it in your mind, what he's seeing is two large hills or mountains, and between them is this ravine, or what we might say a canyon. And keep in mind what's going on. It's dark, shaded. He sees a vision in the middle of the night, and the vision itself is dark. There is shade coming from the mountains and the ravine. And in the midst of this ravine, between the mountains, there is a man. It's Christ, the angel of the Lord. He's riding on the red horse. He's standing next to the myrtle trees. The myrtle trees represent the people of Judah, God's people. And just as these trees sit lonely in the midst of the ravine, with this man on the red horse, with the shade of the mountain approaching in upon it, so in a sense the people of God are in a dark time, and we know that they are in a dark time. And so the picture is accurate to what's going on. They have just had a great persecution against them because of the Samaritans. They're under the rule of Persia and the Persian king, Darius. The nations are encompassing them. Now, things are not as they once were. There's that former glory. They're not experiencing that former glory anymore of the Lord's presence of the temple and among them. And so Judah is like the myrtle tree sitting in the ravine that is dark. And the angel of the Lord is the captain of a great army with many horses and riders behind him. These are riders seem to be Christ's messengers. And so here is this army going through this ravine in the shadow of the mountains while the man stands next to the myrtle trees. The man on the red horse is commanding his army. And so Jesus describes Revelation 6, a man on the red horse going to make war. It says, "And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth." Notice the peace in our passage. "He was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people would slay one another. And he was given a great sword." To do what? To make war. The red horse and in Scripture, as we see in Revelation and Zechariah here, is this picture of going out to war. And the visions that we're going to see and that we see here need to be treated much like how we treat the parables of Jesus. There is being shown one clear message. He doesn't intend that we pick apart every single detail and try to figure out what every single detail means. He intends to communicate, rather, usually one clear message, and it's the same here. The commander of the Lord's host is leading out these other horses to war. And your question and Zechariah's question is probably the same, verse 9. "Then I said, my Lord, what are these?" What's going on here? And this other messenger angel says, this is the angel who's standing next to Zechariah, and he's explaining what the vision is. This other messenger, he says, "I will show you what these are." And then notice what happens. That same angel who says, "I will show you what these are," he doesn't speak anymore. The angel of the Lord then speaks, verse 10. "The man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered," that's the Lord, angel of the Lord, "and said, these are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth." Those other riders and the horses have been sent out to patrol the earth. Verse 11 comes back and tells us what the riders found. "So they answered the angel of the Lord, their captain, who was standing among the myrtle trees, and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet." And the looming question is, what's the point of all this? Why does the Lord show this to Zechariah? What does this have to say to us at the present time or in our situation in the church today? Well, essentially, here is Yahweh of hosts sending forth his servants to survey the earth. The point is, the Lord is aware of everything that's going on the earth. He's aware of everything and everyone and everywhere. He's aware of the injustices going on in the world. That's what he's particularly focusing on here. Specifically, aware of the injustices committed against his church, against his people. And even though the earth is at rest, Yahweh is aware. He knows. And he is about to do something. He is about to intervene. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ as the commander of Yahweh's armies, even in the Old Testament. That should give us great comfort. To contemplate the fact that even before he took on human flesh, he was still the commander of the armies of God. Before he lived and died for his people, the Lord Jesus always accompanied, always led, always guided his people through the Scriptures, anticipating the day when he would save his people from their sins. And in some sense, we see him looking forward to his role here. Here are the particulars. We have the man on the red horse, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God, leading his people hearing that the nations are at rest and at ease. And so the first thing we might need to consider from this is that the Lord knows the deeds of all people. Just as the angel sends forth his messengers, he sees all the inhabitants of the earth, sees all that they're doing. The writers bring back their reports. So the Lord knows the deeds of all mankind. He knows the hearts of all mankind. It's not simply that the Lord looks down from heaven and sees all the outward actions. He knows you intimately. He knows the very thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And he brings every idle word to account on the day of judgment. So here's a sobering aspect of this. Yahweh is the judge of all because he knows the thoughts of all. And of course, if we stand apart from the mercies of God in Jesus Christ, the intimate knowledge of God would terrify us, should terrify us. And if it doesn't terrify us, we don't understand it rightly. Yahweh is pure holiness. Sin is destroyed in his presence. He will by no means clear the guilty. The only options for us that we have are to die in the guilt of our own sin because all have fallen short of the glory of God. They've sinned. Or to be clothed alone in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith in him unto salvation. This is mentioned to you because here as he mentions his knowledge of the nations, he isn't mentioning this knowledge to call them to repentance. That's not his purpose here. He's already done that. He's talking about his knowledge and the sins of the nations, and the report is that they're at peace with their sins. And the people of God are distressed. He's talking about the sins of the nations. And how do we go from knowing of God's knowledge of all things terrifying us to being our comfort and our joy? Again, it's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to invert this. Just as the intimate knowledge of God of the nations terrifies the enemies of God as it ought to, what greater comfort then can God's people have? Can you not say like the psalmist, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such is the knowledge. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And the psalmist is in awe of God, but he's comforted by God because God knows these things. He knows the situations that you come into. He knows your trials. He knows your afflictions. He knows your enemies. He knows their sins, and he's going to hold them accountable. He knows your own heart and your impurities and your struggles with sin. And yet he looks down upon you as a child, his child, through the lens of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this, the knowledge of God of the nations and over our souls should then comfort us. And that's the vision. But what about the explanation, verses 12 through 17? Doesn't Jesus Christ come as the Prince of Peace with the choirs of angels crying out at his birth peace and goodwill toward men? And so when Yahweh comes back and he says, My angels have gone through the earth. They have taken a survey of the land and all is peace. What should we expect? Wouldn't your presumption be to think this is good news? All things are going well. The Persians have brought us back from Babylon to the land. The Samaritans have stopped persecuting us because, remember, it said the Samaritans were persecuting them up until the start of Darius's reign. And so all things are well. There's peace. So then why does the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, verse 12, interceding for his people, why does he say, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, with which you have been indignant these 70 years? Referring to the exile. The people have been restored. They have rebuilt their homes. They are rebuilding the temple. And yet the angel looks around angel of the Lord, Jesus, looks around, sees the ruin, sees the mess, and he pleads, "How long? How long until you visit your church? How long until you come and bless your people once again? How long will your anger stay against them, which you've kept for the 70 years of exile?" He's implying that the favor of the Lord, favor of God, is yet to return. Even though the people are in the land, even though the foundation has been laid, even though they are rebuilding the temple. We've seen Judah living it up in the land as if everything was fine and dandy. They were building their homes up. Nehemiah comes, which we'll see the people being happy with how things are, but all Nehemiah can see are the burned gates and the rubble. And he walks around after surveying the land himself, and he says to the people, "Do you not realize the mess that you are in? Do you not look around you and see the ruins about you? And how bad things really are?" And doesn't that describe the church in our land today? We live in a time and place in which the influence of the gospel seems to be in decline, right? We live in a time and a place which the church seems to be diminishing. The influence of the church, diminishing. And like these people in this book, we must remember not to become too comfortable with the way things are. In other words, we need to be stirred up. We need to echo the cry of the angel of the Lord and say, "How long, O Lord, until you visit us? How long, O Lord, until your churches are full? How long, O Lord, until you set up the glory of the Lord that many would bow and worship before you and delight in Him above all things? How long, O Lord, until the nations run into your church?" That's what the angel of the Lord is crying out. Verse 13 says, "The Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me." That's the other angel now. "The Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me with gracious words, comforting words." What are these gracious and comforting words? Verse 14, the angel tells the prophet. "So the angel who was speaking with me said to me, 'Proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion.'" And what are the good and comforting words? Yahweh is a jealous God. And Yahweh is exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. We usually think of jealousy as a bad thing. And when it has to do with us, it usually is. Jealousy is usually wanting something that someone else has. And that usually for us is sinful, and we have that. It's covetousness. But the jealousy that Yahweh is expressing here is more like the jealousy of a husband and a wife wanting for the purity of their marriage. And we think of Hosea, which expresses this very clearly, where the Lord describes Himself as marrying a wife. And his wife is unfaithful. That is, his people are unfaithful. And so the Lord is jealous for her, his people. He wants her exclusive love, her exclusive loyalty to be with him. And so the Lord here says, "I am jealous." Literally it says, "I am jealous and I am jealous with jealousy greatly. I am exceedingly jealous. I will come to them and no longer stay in this condition and all their keep them in their afflictions. My heart longs and yearns for them." He is jealous for the salvation of his people because he's jealous for the glory of his name. This is the same language of the second commandment. "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Why? Because the Lord is jealous for his own glory, which he reveals in his church and to his people because he loves his people and redeems them. He has purchased them with the price of his own blood. His jealousy works for their advantage. It's for their good. Now you, beloved, realize that today, that because Yahweh is jealous for his own glory, none of you who have sought refuge in the blood of Jesus Christ can lose your souls because he's jealous. "Now those who the Father gave to me will come to me. Those who come to me, I will not cast out. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of the hand of my Father. No Not only do we have the Almighty Father and the Almighty Son gripping us with a jealousy and clinging, which is an you can't take the grip off. It's clinging to our souls as He has redeemed us. But we have an Almighty Spirit dwelling in our hearts, bringing us into fellowship with the Father and His Son. Yahweh is exceedingly jealous for His people. He's given us Himself. We need to remember this as we think of the church today. On the one hand, we must heed the Word of God and be convicted of our sin. Turn from that unto the Lord. We must repent, but in doing so, we have to take great comfort. Yahweh is exceedingly jealous for His people. Yahweh will not abandon His church. He will not abandon you. He will come in jealousy and preserve you. And He does that already now. Doesn't He care more about the glory of His Son than the glory of you? Doesn't He care more about the glory of His Son more than you care about the glory of His Son? Isn't Yahweh more jealous for the welfare of the church than you are for the welfare of the church? As we worship and pray, shouldn't this comfort also drive us to perseverance? The Lord will bless His church. He's jealous with an exceedingly great jealousy. Verse 15 says, "But I'm very angry with the nations who are at ease." There's a parallel there. I am jealous with jealousy greatly. I'm angry with anger greatly. And Yahweh is saying the same thing. His jealousy for the church expresses His love. His jealousy also expresses great anger to the rebellious nations who are at ease and at peace. We can't always judge according to outward appearances. The nations are at ease, and yet the Lord is angry with them. There's peace, and yet the Lord is angry with them. And yet when judgments, disaster come, which we commonly and wrongly call natural disasters, we say they must not be from the Lord. We cannot judge according to outward appearance. Who makes the wind and the rain and the storms? God. They are not natural. They come about because of Yahweh, the commanders of the armies, because He is jealous. And it's for our good. We cannot judge the world by the outward appearance, but we must only judge by the Word of God. Here Yahweh looks at the peaceful earth of the nations and He says, "I am exceedingly angry." Why? "For while I was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster." What's He saying? He's saying, "My people have sinned against me." Verse 2. Remember verse 2? Last week, the Lord is very angry with your fathers. And now He's referring back to that. He's referring back to verse 2. He was very angry with your fathers. And He's saying in verse 15 about that very angry. That very angry is just a little anger compared to this anger I have with the nations. My anger with your fathers and that sent them into the 70 years of exile, that was just a little anger. Seemed great to you. That's just a little anger. What do you think I'm going to do to the people who abused your fathers? Who separated husbands and wives, enslaved them and murdered their children and put them into famine and scattered them abroad and trampled them underfoot? If I was angry with my people and that meant 70 years of exile, and I chastened them like a father disciplines his child whom he loves, what do you think I'm going to do to the nations? I am angry with very great anger toward the nations. They have harmed my people. Verse 16, "Therefore, thus says the Lord," and like I said, literally in the past tense, "I have returned to Jerusalem with compassion." Not future tense, it's past tense. I have returned. In a world that persecutes His people and declares His word as harmful to society in some way. And though we would expect Yahweh to say to the nations in His great anger, "Go and perish in your sin and experience and die under my wrath," the same God is full of mercy. He's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And so as soon as the people have turned and repented, the Lord says, I have already returned to you in mercy. Are you convicted of sin? Have you struggled with some particular sin that often wounds your conscience and seems like it holds you back to what seems like an arm's length from God? Do you wonder if after what you have done in particular, if Yahweh can accept you back and if He can bring you into His presence during worship? And even in your times of prayer, do you struggle at times to see? When you see the anger of the Lord, do you struggle when you see your sin and His anger? And you say, that anger burns against me. Whether it be so or not, Yahweh loves to show mercy and He delights in loving kindness, covenant faithfulness. As soon as you flee to Jesus and embrace the promises of God, you must hear the voice of the Lord saying in your ear, I have already returned to you, beloved, in compassion. Verse 3 of chapter 1, return to me, He said, commanding, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you. And here He's saying, I've already returned. There's comfort and encouragement to those who will hear the rebukes of God and the promises of God. The remaining verses then in our text, we see that there will be this measuring going on. We see where the people are and their progress. And He sees what is going on. Verse 17. Again, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. So, beloved, consider the situation that we're seeing here. They did finish their work. They finished the rebuilding of the temple 5 years after this passage. Remember the picture from Ezra as they finished laying the foundation. There were some older who wept because they remembered the former glory of the temple, and this was not it. And then there were some who were rejoicing with great joy, and they couldn't discern between the weeping and the rejoicing. And He is saying here, I'm coming to you, I have come, and I will establish this city and this place in an unprecedented way. I will again comfort, and I will again choose them, and I will make it manifest to the nations. That is, it is okay to weep, and it's okay to rejoice. Greater things are coming. There's a reason why these people never saw the city and the temple restored to its former glory. It's because God put them in a situation where they would always be looking for something better to come. Something greater, something bigger to come. The blessing that Yahweh is bringing upon His people is not simply the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, but it's looking to one who truly comes and speaks peace to him who is near and to him who is far off. And that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a very real sense, this book speaks more directly to you and I than it did to them. We look back with open eyes and behold the glory of Jesus and what He has done, what He said. And some questions we must ask. Beloved, do we live in a time when the blessing of God is unexpected? So did they. Do we live in a time in which the nations around us are at ease, peace, and the anxieties of God's people are on the rise? So did they. We live in a time when we see increasing hostility to the claims of Christ that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. Is there an increasing hostility towards Christ's claims? So did they. They lived in the same time. And so, beloved, as we trust in the Lord, we repent of our sins. Let us remember that Yahweh often comes, blesses His people, which is most unexpected, at the most unexpected time. And let us rest in Yahweh, who is a jealous God, and He's angry with the nations, and He comes to bless His people. He's already returned to His people. Now let us pray. Our Father, we do come to You now and ask and plead with You that You would spare us, that You would be merciful towards us and show us Your great love and mercy towards us. Speak comforting words. Speak words of blessing to us. Lord, we thank you that you have returned to your people. And Lord, in our sin, we ask that you would turn us from our sin, that we would turn us, that you would return us to you. Father, we see that what they experienced as they heard the Lord through the prophet Zechariah in that day in 520 BC, we ask, as we see the similar things going on today, not to say that the end is right near, like this year or anything like that. We do not know when the end is coming. But we see similar things. And Father, we know that you're in control. Your Son is the commander of the army. The armies of all the angels, the messengers, the servants of you. You're sovereign. You know all things. You sent your riders out. They know what's going on. They know more, and you know more than what we know. Even though we see a possible war on the horizon in Syria, in our country, and other wars that we're taking part in, and other wars from other nations going on, you see things very clearly. And people are at ease and at peace with their sin and their wickedness. And as they continue to serve as enemies, your enemies and our enemies, Lord, we ask that you would rise up at the proper time and deal with them according to your word, according to your holiness. But Lord, from among them, we ask that you would bring about a great salvation and redeem many souls of your elect, all of your elect, and that you would bring them into the church and you would give them true peace and true comfort, just as you have granted us to experience ourselves. And Father, we ask that you would embolden us to come boldly to the throne of grace and seek forgiveness of our sin, knowing that a great prosperity awaits us and already is for those who have faith in Christ, an eternal inheritance, a heavenly country where the temple is you. And there's no need for light, for the glory shines. Your glory shines. Lord, we await that day, for we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.